solemn duty and sober reflection. Duty stipulated, verse 12 to 15. Duty neglected, verses 16 to 18. And duties amnesty, verses 19 to 20. It was a day of sorrow in the household of Aaron when two of Aaron's four sons died at once, struck dead by God when fire from the Lord devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It was immediately after the inauguration of the priesthood for the services at the tabernacle on the eighth day. They offered strange fires. The cause of it was traced to the consumption of strong drinks. Nadab and Abihu were intoxicated. Their senses were dulled, their mind not sober. They desecrated the holy place by their wanton actions. God's judgment came swiftly. We are reminded of God's judgment at the inaugural days of the infant church in the book of Acts. A couple called Ananias and Sapphira lied, pretending that they were giving to God when they did not. Acts chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, "And a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife, and sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Are they not believers? Can Satan fill the heart of the believers? Yes, when we yield to the lie of Satan, Satan will come to tempt us to betray the purity of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to be aware of a pretended devotion of an external piety." Right? Our devotion must be true, must be real. And if it's not real, if it's pretended, then no point. Because at the end, it's just a waste of time, right? If it's not, the devotion is not real, right? The profit is not true, and so it becomes a waste of time. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we saw the man called Barnabas who sold his land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was truly generous. He was not doing this to impress anyone. It was his devotion to God. He did so with a pure heart to glorify God. He was called the son of consolation. His act of generosity encouraged the hearts of many in the infant church. He was not even a resident of Jerusalem. He lived in the country of Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Israel. His was a gift of love that came from his heart to support the needs of the infant church. But for Ananias and Sapphira, it was not an act of true devotion. They wanted to be praised. This was the disease of pride in the heart of men. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thy heart? Why did you allow the serpent to beguile you? Whilst it remained," verse 4 of Acts chapter 5, "is it not thine own? And after it was so, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You really do not have to lie. God will not be pleased with you if you just give what he has laid in your heart to give. After all, the land is yours. It's up to you whether you want to give as God has moved your hearts." Dear friends, whenever we lie, we are acting like the devil. Whether you are a student, a working adult, wherever we allow Satan to entice us into falsehood, we betray the trust that God has given to us as his children. So Peter is calling the believers to the urgent duty of spiritual alertness. Your enemy, the devil, seeks to devour, prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to ruin your Christian witness. the restless energy of the devil is the emphasis here in search for victims. When we are not spiritually alert, we get into trouble. And it speaks of a persistent search for the destruction of its enemies. And Satan's aim is not merely to harass and injure. His true desire is to kill his victims by destroying their faith. And so Peter says to us, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are to firmly resist the attack of Satan. To resist is to stand against, to trust God and his word. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then the wife also fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by the husband. How was purity restored in the infant church? God's discipline, God's judgment came swiftly upon Ananias and Sapphira. God struck them dead immediately. Their sin was not in withholding part of the money. Their sin was in deception and a false claim to generosity. They lied to men, but more, they lied to God. Let us be careful how we make to how we claim to sacrifice. It was a conspiracy to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, says John Rice, the writer. Satan does not like the Christian who is generous. He wants them to be selfish. He hated the spirit of generosity and unity among the early Christians. We observe how Satan is not allowed to deceive, because God knows what's going on. He exposed the falsehood and deception. He restored purity in the early church. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we spend time in prayer and his word, God gives us the strength to submit to the truth and resist the devil. And when the church is so blessed by God, to be sure that Satan is there to thwart the effort. But God is overall in charge. He overruled. The devil and his willing agents were stopped. Verse 11 of Acts chapter 5 says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. We see when the persecution of the infant church began, and they began to evangelize, and we see Satan seeking to create disunity and contempt within the body of the believers. We have a glimpse of the tactics of Satan here, and we must be aware of it. The litmus test is the Word of God. And there was a time of self-examination and reflection in the infant church as its members examined their piety before God and before men. As one late pastor put it, God doesn't want hypocrites in the church, so God took them out because there was such a holiness there, such a fire, such a revival. God would not let them spoil it. A church that is filled with the Holy Ghost, a church that has the Word of God, a church that will live pure and clean and righteous and holy, will not be stopped by superficiality and hypocrisy on the part of some. You want to know how strong a church is? You see what it takes to stop it. All hell could not stop this church, and it continued to grow. The inauguration of the priesthood and the services in the tabernacle provided the way for sinful men to draw nigh to a holy God. The stipulations of the offerings and the work of the priest were to be solemnly adhered according to God's holy laws for the tabernacle. When the violation was made by the two eldest sons of Aaron, Moses instructed the two youngest sons of Aaron to take their places. So the three thoughts are duty stipulated, duty neglected, duty's amnesty. Verse 12 of our text says, "And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Itamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. For so I am commanded, and the wave and the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, and they be thy due and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord had commanded." Moses repeated the instructions concerning the laws of the offering for the younger sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Itamar. These instructions involved the consumption of the offering in the holy place. The meat offering is to be consumed in the holy place. As for the peace offering, they are allowed to consume them outside the holy place, together with their family. Moses repeated and reinforced, Matthew Paul says, the former command, partly lest their great loss and grief would cause them to forget or neglect their meat prescribed them by God, which abstinence would have been both a signification of their sorrows, which God had forbidden them, and a new transgression of a divine precept, and partly to encourage them to go on in their holy services and not to be dejected of the late severity, as if God would not accept them all their sacrifices. You see, when all that happened, everyone was shocked, right? Suddenly two deaths. Wow, frightening, right? Yeah, it was frightening. But the Lord was at the helm, and the Lord knows what was going on. And you see, when men approach God, it has to be with great reverence. It has to be with the fear of God in their heart, and we have to be serious. This was a solemn approach by which the people of God meet, and you know, this is going to be repeated throughout all the generations. In other words, God is going to stipulate His commandment once, right? And the generations after are asked to follow, and there must be a holy standard that is set, right? We must do the things that God has want us to do, and you know, we just can't do it any other way. It's not in the right in the sight of God, and you just can't provide leeways, right? But here you would notice that the sons of Aaron did not do what God had stipulated for them to do. They were supposed to take the blood into the holy place and sprinkle them on the altar. They were supposed to eat the meat offering in the holy place. They did not eat. What was the reason why they did not eat? Well, later on you'll see Aaron giving a reason to Moses. He said, "We were shocked by what has happened," in the sense that it came so suddenly, but they were without excuse. They knew what is the reason. They knew that it was because they have, in a sense, condoned such a culture. It's okay. Yeah, you drink, it's fine. But finally, you see how it crept into the church. You know, we said by the back door or by the front door or whatever, you know, but it crept in. Right? And it influenced and it affects the mindset of the people. Right? There is not that holy fear anymore. Right? But a very frivolous, casual, lax, like the church in Laodicea. You know, the church in Laodicea is neither cold nor hot. It's a very sad state. And if you look at the church in Singapore, we may say that we are like a Laodicea church. Neither hot nor cold. And it is sad to live in an environment like that. Neither hot nor cold. If you are hot, well, it's good because, you know, there is a zeal for things. If you are cold, well, you know that is cold. But lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I want to do, don't want to do. There's no zeal in it, and yet it is not cold. Right? It's lukewarm. The Lord says, "I will spill you out." So here the Lord is saying to us that, you know, it was a time of reflection for Moses, for Aaron, and his family, for the two other sons. Well, they had to think, what happened to the two older brothers? Right? Why is it that, you know, they were allowed to go on with their drinking habits? Why are they allowed to, in a sense, no one checked them? Right? There was no one to offer a good advice, right? No one to say to them, no, don't do that. And, you know, there was even a resistance to piety, said, oh yeah, no need to do that. Why offend? Why, you know, it's better to keep a good relationship. Well, that is the Laodicean church mentality. And, you know, if we carry on this compromise, you'll find that there won't be a testimony left. And so it's sad. And but it was also a time of reflection for the priesthood and in general for the people to see, right, that in the house of God, in the things of God, we must be very, very careful. We must be God honoring, right? So in our approach, you know, we did an ushers workshop. Why did we do an ushers workshop? Because we needed to go through and discuss what is it that the Lord seeks for us to do, you see, in His church. And why do we have to, well, in a sense, put it down? Well, it's because we would like that, you know, together we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and present ourselves rightly to the people who come and walk through the doors. Imagine they look at the people who come through the doors of the church, and they look at our frontline people, and they say, "Oh, but is this a church? How come like that? It's not becoming of a church." Then you'll find that, you know, we will attract the wrong people, right? You attract those who. And so, you know, we were giving this example of how there was this man who went into a church, and he found that the people were very, the ushers were very solemn in the way they go about their duties. Right? There was a great, there was a fear of God in the hearts of those men, and you can see, they can see. And this man who was not a, well, was a seeking, someone who was seeking, managed to see, saw that, hey, this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the church of God on earth. And then he was ushered off to another place where he saw big cathedrals, but no spiritual life. There was no semblance of spiritual life. So it was sad. But this was what was needed, right? At the inauguration, this is the eighth day after the inauguration of the priesthood, right? 7 days they were supposed to make offerings for the priest every day for 7 days. And now, after the inauguration, the eighth day when they began to make the offering, right, for the people, and that's where this thing happened. Right? And of course, everything grind to a stop. There was a need to, take out the dead bodies, clean up the place, all the strange incense and strange things that, you know, that were foreign to the order of God has to be taken out, just as it was in the infant church. Right? There was a great, great fear came upon the people of God when they saw this, right? That God is real, right? That God is able to look at, read hearts. And so, you see here that Moses repeated the directions that he had given concerning the eating of the sacrifices. And we also noticed, right, that from verse 16 to 18, how there was a neglect. Moses sought, verse 16, diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Itamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, "Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is the holy, it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation?" Now, you remember Jesus told the people who were there after he fed them with bread. He says that I'm the bread from heaven. Five loaves and two fishes. He fed the people, and he told the people, "If you must eat of my body and drink of my blood, if you are with me." What was he saying? Well, he was giving a description of his broken body and his shed blood. His body was broken, his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. And this was something that the Lord had instituted. Right? Today we partake the Lord's Supper, eat the bread and drink of the cup. Why do we eat the bread? It's symbolic, right? That we are partaking of Christ, in the sense that, you know, we are identifying with Him and with His finished work and what He has done for us upon the cross, right? That bring us this salvation. And so they were to eat the sin offering, but they did not. Okay, it did not. So there was, we said, a gentle reproof, right, Moses gave to Aaron and his sons for this irregularity. Right? Here, we said that here again, Aaron's sons are said to be those that were left alive. Now, you notice here that the Lord did not send fire. Okay, it was not a situation whereby, you know, they were wantonly desecrating the altar, but it was different. Okay, what was the reason? Moses said why he was angry, verse 17. "Why have ye not eaten of the sin offering in thy holy place, seeing that it is most holy, and God hath given you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, and to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought within the holy place, and ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded." So it was not done. Right? And what was the reason? Verse 19 of our text, the third thought, duties, amnesty. Well, there was a pardon, as it were, right, that was given. Aaron said unto Moses, "Behold, This day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Now, Aaron was very concerned about what God had done. Right? And he was very concerned that if God will accept him to do the duty that he was to do. Why? Well, because obviously there was some soul searching, some reflection, nothing was done to stop Nadab and Abihu from their wanton disposition, from their lifestyle that was not right. Of course, when all this happened, everybody was shocked. And when they were shocked, they were also there was great fear that came, and it causes them to think, right? Yeah, to think and to reflect, and to try to come to terms and to understand why God did these things. And you notice in verse 20, or verse 19, it says, if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? What was Aaron's concern? Well, Aaron's concern was that, has God cast them aside? Yeah. Has God cast them aside? Why would he, when he did this, was it wrong? Well, they obviously were culpable, right? They obviously were, but it was in a situation whereby it causes them. Right? So, well, there are commentators who look at the text and saw that yes, it was the sorrow. Right? Well, some have said it is the sorrow that has taken place in the hearts of Aaron. Perhaps they were so sad that they did not do that. But if you read the text carefully, you would notice that here it is more that he was looking to the honor of God. He was looking at the honor of God. Should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? If I eat it, would God accept it? You see, would God accept it? And I believe that there is good room for reflection and soul searching. Why is it so important? Well, because we said we are not perfect, and we make mistakes. But at the same time, there is no, of course, there is a. We know that we are not. We are growing in the grace of God. But we are not totally, we said, there yet. And we make our mistakes. And so, what happens? Well, when the people of God experience this, then there is a reflection. And then, what do? We confess our sins. And we come to the Lord to ask for forgiveness. Right? And then, we would choose to do that which is right in the sight of God. Right? And that is the heart of, what we said, evangelical repentance, right? Whereby there is a holy fear in the heart to want to do that which is right in the sight of God, and we don't want to, and we would reflect, and we would, ask God to help us to change. Ask God to help us to do better, and that is how it was. Right? So that's why you see in verse 20, and when Moses heard that, he was content. Content meaning that he did not go after them anymore. He understood that the family has faced great. It was a great. day of tragedy, and there was a need to reflection and then to make right with God. But there was work still to be done. And so God would have it, right, that that there will be a need, right, to make right. And then now that the priesthood has been inaugurated, there is so much work to be done, and then they had to proceed with the work. But the lesson must be borne in mind, right? What happened to Nadab and Abihu, how they must not allow such a behavior to repeat itself, right? Having seen that God deals so severely, so we realize that, yeah, we are in the house of God, you know, that we serve a holy God, and therefore we pray that God be very merciful, right, to his people. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we pray for thy grace to help us as we seek to do thy will. May thou be gracious to grant us thy Holy Spirit's leading and our yielding in obedience to thy will. Lord, grant us a change in the heart so that we may have the grace to follow thee. Lord, be merciful. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.